I still owe this congregation a sermon on what happened when Joshua the high priest saw the Lord Jesus. It's a communion sermon, and communion for a second Sunday in a row has been postponed till next week. And so, since I preached on praying for Christ's likeness last week, I thought I would continue the theme concerning prayer and talk a bit today about praying the Lord's Prayer. And so that's going to be our focus and our theme. The Lord's Prayer is found in two places in the New Testament. One is in Luke 11, the first four verses. And the second and the fuller expression of the Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, which is right in the center of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Let's read both of these versions. Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Matthew's version, "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins.'" I jump right back with my eyes up to Luke. Sorry, I'll start over. We're reading Matthew's version now, right? "In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.'" The Lord's Prayer, given by a man who didn't just teach on prayer, he was one who actually prayed. In fact, it's been well said that the prayer life of Jesus was a blaze of prayer. All through the Gospels, you see Jesus engaged in intercession before God the Father Almighty. He started his ministry in prayer. At his baptism, as Jesus entered the waters of the Jordan, he prayed. His last act on earth before his resurrection was the cross. And on two occasions on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. So it should be no surprise to us that during the space in the middle, his life was a blaze of prayer. He prayed during his temptations. He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Several times we're told he stayed up all night and engaged in prayer. In fact, Luke tells us, as does Mark in their Gospels, that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places for the purpose of praying. He was more than one who talked about praying. He did it. It was his habit. It was his custom. He frequently and fervently engaged in that spiritual discipline that all of us need to do as well. And this was not lost on the disciples. In Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, they actually come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray, and we need you to teach us pray as well." They could see the premium, the priority that Jesus placed on prayer just by his example. So they wanted to learn from the lips of Jesus and from his heart how to talk to God the Father. It's no doubt true to say that for the most part, we as a people sense the inadequacy of our own prayer lives. We feel the poverty of our praying. For many of us, it's even necessary to shamefully confess way too many prayerless days. Or perhaps, "I really feel like a novice when it comes to talking to God the Father in a meaningful way. And that's what these disciples no doubt felt to some extent. And so they come to Jesus and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think that ought to be the kind of attitude that grips us as we think through this wonderful prayer that is to shape how we talk to our Father in heaven. Let me just put a question in our minds before we work our way through this prayer. How often do the priorities in the Lord's Prayer, honoring His name, advancing His kingdom, doing His will, trusting Him for daily provision, trusting Him for daily pardon, trusting Him for daily protection from the evil one. How often do these types of petitions shape how we actually pray? With that question fixed in our minds, I'd like to show us what I think is the value of the Lord's Prayer. And I think there are three. And the first one is this: the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. It's a list of prayer requests. You might say it's an agenda for prayer, where we reach into the Lord's Prayer, we take one of the petitions and hold it up before our minds and we expand on it. Hallowed be your name. May your name be treated as holy. May it be valued as supreme. May I live for the honor and glory of your name. May I never shame your name by taking it in vain in terms of how I speak or how I live. You see, we expand on the petition. Forgive us our sins. Oh Lord, forgive my arrogance. Forgive my gossip. Forgive whatever sin it is. And Lord, help me to hate that sin and to turn from it. You see, we pick up these petitions and we expand on them. It's a skeleton prayer, you might say. Imagine for a moment that you have to make a speech. You sit down, you read, you study, you think seriously and deeply about what you communicate, what you want to communicate, and then you create an outline. Very few people will take the time to write out a full manuscript. It's just too difficult to memorize and to communicate well. So you write down a skeleton, a bone structure, you might say, of what you want to say. And you can pick up the headings or you can pick up the skeleton pieces and expand on them, flesh them out with your own words. Well, that's what the Lord's Prayer is mostly. It is true the Lord's Prayer is a script. Luke in his version says, when you pray, say. That's what he says. So you can say the Lord's Prayer from the depths of your heart, and the Lord will honor those petitions. But it's interesting, in Matthew's version, it reads like this: in this manner, therefore, pray. Which could just as easily read, pray along these lines. You see, it's both a script to pray, and it's also a skeleton that needs to be fleshed out with our own words. Pray along these lines. Pray in agreement with these headings, these petitions. Remember, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer. The second thing is this: the Lord's Prayer can be offered in Jesus' name. We're used to hearing, aren't we, as we close off a prayer, in Jesus' name, amen. Every once in a while, you'll hear someone start their prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we offer our petitions. That is a wise thing to do, I think. And the reason is because it is Jesus himself who gave us his name to use in prayer. Now, why do I say the Lord's Prayer is one that we can confidently use the name of Jesus? Well, it's for this simple reason. Jesus gave us the prayer, and Jesus gave us his name to use in prayer. These petitions in the Lord's Prayer flow out of the heart of Christ. They are priorities for his people, and so it is wise to use his name in prayer. But what does it mean to use his name in prayer? Well, let's talk about that. Did you know on two separate occasions, probably 30 minutes apart, while Jesus is in the upper room talking to his disciples just hours before he will be led out to be crucified. Jesus leaves a legacy of promises in those chapters there in John's Gospel, 14 to 17. And two times he speaks about using his name in prayer. I'm about to read those verses, but I want you to listen for something. Embedded in these two promises, when we use Jesus' name, are two additional promises. In the first one, we are told that if we pray in Jesus' name and the Father answers, the Father will be glorified. But in the second promise, we're told by Jesus, that if we pray in his name and the Father answers, we get fullness of joy. So two conclusions. The Father is glorified and his disciples, his people, get joy. Listen for those two realities. The first is John 14, verse 13. And I will do whatever you ask me in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Did you see it there? The Father gets the glory. Then in John chapter 16, verse 23, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. When we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father answers, he gets the glory. He gets the praise. And we get the joy of him giving to us what we have asked him to do. Now the question is, does Jesus really mean whatever you ask? In my name, I will give it to you. Lord, give me $1 million. Lord, give me the health, wealth, and success. And he doesn't answer that prayer. Are we going to charge God with being guilty as to the veracity of his promise? Oh, no. You see, the whatever is governed by his name. The whatever is governed by his name. Let me explain. It's a sad, tragic, little short illustration. A number of years ago, an alcoholic walked into a pub, and he had been there on many occasions, and he ordered his pint, and then he said to the bartender, put it on Rawls' tab. And then he says, put it in Rawls' name. And the bartender looked at him with disgust, for Mr. Rawls was the one that ran the rescue mission near the bar. And he knew that that was inconsistent with Rawls' character. It was inconsistent with Rawls' name. And besides, he had no tab there. He only had a reputation of godliness in the community. See, that's what the name of Jesus means. Remember this rule. Remember this rule. In the Bible, when it talks about God's name or the name of Jesus, name equals nature. Name equals nature. In other words, the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus, is the sum total of all that's true about him. It's a catch-all reality in the Bible, like glory. Glory is the sum total of all that's true about God. His name and his glory are often associated, because when I say in Jesus' name, I'm saying you can put it in his character. Everything that's true about Jesus. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, and the reason I say whatever is governed by the name is we ask for what Jesus would ask for. We ask for concerning what is consistent with his character, what is consistent with his will for our lives. We ask for what Jesus would care about. And Jesus cares deeply about these petitions in the Lord's Prayer. We come to Jesus, we say to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, when you pray, pray along these lines. For my glory, for the glory of my name, for the advancement of my kingdom, for the accomplishment of my will, and so on. To ask in Jesus' name is to ask for what Jesus Himself would ask, what He cares about, what matters to Him. Oh, how wise it is to know as much as we possibly can about who Jesus is and what He teaches and what matters to Him, for then we will know how to pray in His name. So that's two quick things. Here's the third one. It's a priority prayer. The Lord's Prayer is a model, an agenda for praying. We can offer this prayer in Jesus' name because He gave us His name to use in prayer, and He gave us the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But it's a priority prayer, and it's never going to go away. If you were to go to Jesus and say to Him, Lord, teach me to pray, He would not say back to you, you know, I've learned a thing or two in these past 2,000 years, and I need to update the prayer list. I need to change some things around. I need to put your focus on some different priorities. You know, that's nonsense. He would still say this very prayer. It is enshrined forever in His eternal, unchanging Word. It's a priority prayer. And you notice in the prayer, the first thing we do is pray about God and His purposes in our life and the world. God is the focus. God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. And only after that do we become the focus. Give us, forgive us, deliver us. So it's a priority prayer. Now let's take just a moment to kind of work through these petitions. Briefly, first of all, we are to pray, hallowed be your name. We don't use the word hallowed very often. In fact, the last time I saw it used was on the website of Arlington National Cemetery. These are America's hallowed grounds. You don't play frisbee at Arlington Cemetery. It's a holiness about it. It's valued and treated differently than other places. That's what the word hallowed means. It means to treat or to value as holy. To treat or to value as holy. This is set apart for sacred use. And when we hallow God's name, it means we hold Him in highest esteem. We revere Him. We cherish Him. He is our overwhelming first. So to pray, hallowed be your name, is essentially to agree with the psalmist who says, may your name be glorified. May all that's true about you summed up in your name, may you receive honor and glory and praise. Help us never to take your name in vain by how we think or talk or live. May you be our overwhelming first and receive our praise. That's kind of the idea about God's name and the hallowing of it. The next one is an interesting one. Your kingdom come. Now, the kingdom of God is not identified by various boundaries. The kingdom of God always refers to His sovereign and His redemptive rule over His people. The kingdom of God means may Jesus Christ be king every day in my life. May His rule, may His reign come into my life more and more. You recall when Jesus first preached, His very first sermon was what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is near. Why was that true? It was true because the king was standing there. The Lord Jesus Christ, and He's saying, repent and come under my rule, come under my reign. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're saying, rule me more and more. Take charge over my life more and more. But there's a second thing it means. May your kingdom come in the lives of people who are yet to know you. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones who called this second petition the great missionary petition of the Lord's Prayer. May your gospel spread. May your kingdom come in the lives. May people repent and receive the Lord Jesus as their King more and more. So you're praying for your loyalty and you're praying for the advance of the gospel as well. You come to the third petition. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is an allusion to the final verse of Psalm 103, where we're told the angels of heaven always do the will of God. And so you pick that petition up and you hold it before you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, Father, the angels always do your will swiftly. No debates, no questions. They're swift about it. And they're not sad about it. They're joyous about it. Lord, may I accomplish your will. May I live by your truth. May I do what pleases you swiftly and joyously as the angels in heaven do. So it's God's name, the praise of his character. It's God's kingdom, his royal rule over us and the spread of it. It is us doing his will with joy and intensity, without question and with happiness. And then you come to our needs. Give us today our daily bread. You know, the early church was really confused by the placement of that statement. We pray about these great things. God's glory and God's kingdom and God's will. And now we pray about bread? Why would we do that? Well, in the 16th century, Martin Luther said, you need strength to do the will of God, to advance the kingdom of God, and to bring glory to God. We are asking God to meet all the nitty-gritty everyday needs of our life so that we are sufficiently strengthened to do what pleases him. Besides, doesn't the Bible say every good and perfect gift comes from the Father in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow? That's James 1:17. It is God who is the giver. And no matter how well off we are, we should always remember God is the giver. And the giver gets the glory. And so we must trust God for daily necessities. Isn't the promise in Scripture, my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? And then we come to the fifth one, which reads, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. It's interesting in the structure of the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. But if you diagram it out in the original language, it's not only give us our daily bread, the word daily applies to the next two petitions as well. Daily, give us our bread. Daily, forgive us. Daily, guide us and lead us. It's connected to all of those needs Jesus points out that we possess. Forgive us because we do sin. We have habitual sins. In Psalm 119, verse 133, the psalmist cries out, let no sin rule over me. He would only pray such a petition if it were not that he had to struggle with besetting sins as well. Oh, I need to be forgiven. Someone once asked me about something about my preaching. And I pointed out to them, based on the nature of the question, I'm a much better Christian on Sunday than I am on Monday. Think about that. When you get so, when you're close to the Lord and you're dealing with his things, the heart becomes more sensitive. But when you're at a distance away from those things, the heart, if we're not careful, can become calloused. The reason I use that is we need forgiveness daily. We need to have a sensitive heart every day. Daily. Lord, forgive that arrogance. Forgive that covetousness. Forgive that pride. Forgive that jealousy. Lord, give me a holy, intense hatred for my sin Sunday through Saturday. It's a daily necessity for us. And Jesus adds these words, and while you're asking for your own forgiveness, don't hold grudges. Don't cultivate a mean-spiritedness towards others who may have legitimately sinned against you. Forgive them. Be a forgiving person. One of the most tragic sins we commit, other than prayerlessness itself, is that we refuse to forgive other people. Jesus makes that a priority. And then he says in this last petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Especially in the Psalms, when a petition is stated in the negative, it's designed to be a forceful way to pray the positive. Lead us not into temptation, where if we yield to the temptation, we will dishonor God. Lead us not into temptation is a way of saying in the positive, lead us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us down paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And deliver us, some versions say, from evil. But evil one is a better reading. Oh, deliver us from the schemes and the manipulations and the temptations that come from the evil one himself. And can't you see it here? It's a prayer request for a sovereign deliverance. Lord, take us out. Lord, help us flee the temptation like Joseph did. This is just a survey of what these petitions mean. In all the years I've been preaching, I have never recommended a single sermon of mine from this pulpit. That being said, in 2016, I preached a four-part series on explaining all these petitions, and they can be found on our website under the title, Praying the Savior's Way, if you want to know more about those petitions. Just a couple more thoughts. You're probably familiar with the Lord's Prayer. You've likely used it in your praying. But can I ask you a question? Do you know the author of this prayer? Do you know him savingly and personally? He's the author of the prayer, but the Bible says he's also the author of our salvation. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says here, he's the pioneer and perfecter. But almost all the other versions use the author and the perfecter of our salvation. Listen to the New King James Version. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation. And it goes on to say, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised its shame. The one who tells us to pray the Lord's Prayer is the one who bled to purchase our sonship and daughtership so that we could validly pray the Lord's Prayer. Think about this. Every petition that we offer to God in prayer and assign to it the name of Jesus is for the children of God to realize that praying is a blood purchased privilege. It is purchased for us at great cost by Christ, who gave us his name to use in prayer. So my comment to you is this. We need this prayer from the lips of Jesus. Will you ask Jesus to teach you to pray? Will you quit prayerless days? Will you let your life be shaped by these petitions? I pray that we will do just that. Lord, teach us to pray. Father in heaven, thank you for working with me through a bit of a raspy voice. Thank you for these who are here today and for those on the other side of the camera. Rescue us from anything that would hinder us from having a robust, habitual practice of interceding before you in prayer. Make us more and more a praying people, so that our lives might look like and sound like the priorities that we see in this short prayer that can be quoted in 20 seconds, but will take a lifetime to learn and to know and to pray. We pray in your name. Amen.